was listening last night to that incredible story, reminding me of how much the human mind and body can endure if we're committed to the Lord. The Lord truly is ready to bless us and guide us this day. And what a gorgeous day again. Because of the shift of schedule and changing of some of our appointments, I have reorganized some of the things that I had wanted to present because I've had to take a couple of extra stints of time, and I'm glad to do that. But this morning I'm going to talk about the subject of these two leaders and their differences. But in our seminar and also in our morning, particularly in our seminar, we're going to do some things a little different and add some subjects that are not listed in the program I noted given out to you yesterday. Some years ago, when Arthur White was at the White Estate as the secretary and director, he put together a folder on the story of the two men I want to talk about today. I will refer to that some and also to some other materials as we talk about these two men and their differences in leadership. Let me say first of all that the counsel that Ellen White gave to many during her time was to leaders of the church. She freely associated with them and saw their needs especially and often gave them counsel, sometimes encouragement, sometimes correction and rebuke. Because we are not always in the same situation as these men and women of early days, that is, not always in positions of large responsibility in the church, does not exclude us from learning from the experience of these men and women of times past. I remember some years ago when we held our first testimony countdown at Tacoma Park and launched a special program that I'm sure some of you participated in. I remember one of the parts of the program was that the people in the audience would testify as to what they had learned from their study of the chapters in the testimonies that they had read that week. And I remember one lady one evening particularly got up and said, "You know, I determined that in my reading of the chapters for this week, I would try to make application of those things that I felt were especially for my life." And she said, "I found something interesting. I found something in every chapter that applied to my life. And I soon discovered that God's messages to others were, in many ways, messages that I needed." I'm sure some of you have found in your experience of the reading of the Word of God and the counsel of the Spirit of Prophecy that on a given day, as you've read something from Scripture, that very day what you read had application to your life. Have you had that experience? Many times I've had that. I believe the Lord directs us in our reading and study of the experience of those who've gone past in the past. And so I want to share a little bit this morning from the experience of two men who, at one time in this church, carried a large responsibility as leaders, and the contrast of their experience. Of course, your program identifies them as D.M. Canwright and A.G. Daniels. Both of these men were born in the country and reared on a farm. Both accepted Christ in their teen years and became Seventh-day Adventists. Both were earnest and diligent, but neither had as much education as they hoped. That is, not a full college education. Both of them, at the age of 19, became well acquainted with Elder and Mrs. James White. Both aspired to the ministry, and both early entered the ministry in their 20s. Both, with their wives, in their early experience, spent several months with James and Ellen White in their home. There are many parallels between these two men. Both were ordained at the age of 24 and became successful evangelists and traveled widely in responsible work for the church. Both became local conference presidents. In time, both served as members of the General Conference Committee. Very interesting parallel between these two men, Kenwright and Daniels. Both of them received personal testimonies from Ellen White regarding their lives and ministry. One wholeheartedly accepted the counsel of correction, sometimes reproof, brought his life in harmony with the counsels that he had received. The other chafed under counsel and correction, and finally rejected the spirit of prophecy and left the Seventh-day Adventist Church to become a minister for the Baptist denomination. One of these men became the president of the General Conference. He served for 21 years, the longest period of time of any president of the General Conference. The other wanted to be president of the General Conference, but he was never called to that office. Both attended Mrs. White's funeral in 1915 at the Battle Creek Tabernacle. One of them, as the president of the General Conference, participated in the service. The other, an apostate Seventh-day Adventist, sat in one of the pews and listened only. But the parallel doesn't end there, because near the end of each of these men's life, they wrote a book about the spirit of prophecy. One of them wrote in confidence, The Abiding Gift of Prophecy. Many of you have read it and perhaps even have it in your libraries today. The other wrote a book against Ellen White and the gift of prophecy, rejecting the idea that God had spoken through her. One of these two men died in honor as a Seventh-day Adventist. The other had few friends, and his death was hardly noticed. Now, we could say so much about the contrasts of these men, but notice the likeness of their experience. December 10, 1871, Ellen White had a vision at Bordeauxville, Vermont. The following chapters, or several chapters, can be found in the testimonies for the church from that vision. And they represent a wide variety of counsel, personal and for the church at large. If you were to turn to, for instance, Volume 3 of Testimonies for the Church, you'd find several of the chapters in that volume from this vision at Bordeauxville, Vermont. She had one chapter about the cause in New York State, another about the fact that experience is not reliable, and that's a whole story in its own. She had another chapter in that third volume on the work at Battle Creek. The health reform was another subject. Missionary work, another. Dangers and duties of youth, another. Self-caring ministers, another. Inordinate love of gain, another. I mention this because it's a reminder to me that when Ellen White received visions, many times they covered many subjects, the same vision. One of the subjects of that vision you'll find in Volume 3 of Testimonies for the Church with a title like this, Effects of Discussions. You'll find that on pages 212 to 221 of Volume 3. This was counsel that Ellen White received in this vision for D.M. Canright. There are several other places in the testimonies where you find evidence of the counsel that she gave to him. He's not identified in most cases, but if you read the story, you can somehow see that, yes, this was Canright. When Ellen White published Volume 3 of Testimonies for the Church, and these testimonies first appeared in print, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was poised to begin a world work with the sending of J.N. Andrews to Europe. 1873. The next year he went. We were past our infant days as a church, and our ministers were becoming more confident in the preaching of a distinctive message. You see, by 1873, we'd gone through the process of careful study and evaluation of the doctrines of Scripture. We'd come to the place in our position as a church where we knew what we believed and had confidence in what we believed to such an extent that we could preach positively about what it was to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But with increased self-assurance, problems came, especially for the young Seventh-day Adventist ministers. Some of them began to relish debates or discussions, and that's the title, Effect of Discussions. They began to look forward to arguing with ministers of other churches because they felt that they had the truth and they knew it and they could stand up to these ministers and really let them have it. Some of them found an excitement in debate, arguing with these other ministers in public debates and being able to just slay them with our understanding of the Word of God and the Bible text that supported the Sabbath and the state of the dead and the sanctuary and other subjects. Many of these young ministers in this church developed debating tactics not in harmony with Christian courtesy and grace. In this vision, Ellen White was shown some of their dangers. Now, brethren and sisters, this is where it comes down to you and to me. Not all who are in the audience today are ministers, but we can learn from what Ellen White told these ministers about their dealing with non-members of the church. I've sometimes heard it said that the kind of Seventh-day Adventist Christian we are sometimes reflects the kind of evangelist we heard preach the message. And if you are argued into the church, the chances are you may be an arguer for the rest of your life. If you are loved into the church, perhaps that may help you to be a loving Seventh-day Adventist. What do you think? Now, we don't have to stay that way all our lives, either way. But this is the problem sometimes. Listen to some of the terms that Ellen White uses in this section of Volume 3 about those who are debaters. And let's forget for a moment that we're talking just about ministers. Let's think in terms of each of us as members of the church. Here's what she says. Those who love discussions, love to argue, she said, leave God out. I'm quoting her words. She said, quote, they covet discussion, actually prefer it to anything else. Are you an arguer? You know, when I attend camp meetings around this country and really around the world, I occasionally find people who want to argue with me, who seem to delight in raising objections of some kind and see what I do with them. I had one of my friends once say, I was telling him, you know, it just seems like I have people that are always questioning, you know, and have problems and so forth. And I said, it seems like after a meeting, sometimes there are always some who want to do this. And they said, well, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And I thought, no, I hope I wasn't an arguer. He was kidding, of course, I think. Another phrase she uses, she says, they do not study the Bible with humility. How do you study the Bible? Do you study it as a learner, as one who wants to learn truth, or do you study it to say, aha, that's a good argument. I'm gonna use that on somebody one day. She says discussions do not increase spirituality. Now, you know what I'm saying when I say discussions. We're talking about debating and arguing. She says they have the theory of truth to whip an opponent. She says they, quote, snap their whip to irritate and provoke. The discussion, she said, tend to make ministers self-sufficient. She saw that debaters make poor pastors because they were often sarcastic, coarse, and rough. These are her words. Now, you know, it isn't hard to take a look at this council and say, you know, that doesn't just apply to ministers. And that's, of course, the point. Ellen White said that feelings are stirred by debate, but consciences are not convicted. Let me repeat that. Debate stirs feelings, but consciences are not convicted. Have you ever gotten into an argument with someone? You don't have to answer that. But you know what happens when we stand and argue and fight with someone? The tendency is to stay on the side we began with and say, well, he thinks he knows it or she thinks she knows it, but I still stay by what I am. Right? Argument does not reach conscience often. She spoke of some debating ministers that depended upon debate and opposition as the drunkard upon alcohol. It becomes addictive to fight with people, to argue with them. Are you an arguing Seventh-day Adventist? Or do people know after they have spoken with you that you love the Lord? I pray that we may be loving and lovable Christians. What does Ellen White say? The greatest argument in favor of Christianity is what? Loving and lovable Christians. Do you believe it? Of course. Now, in this testimony, in Volume 3 of the testimonies, Ellen White talks about Christ. And she extols him as an example of what we ought to be. And in just one simple sentence, I believe she has given us a picture of how Christ could stay calm and serene in the face of whatever was going on around him. I was thinking about that when I listened last evening. What an astounding experience we listened to. But here's what she says about Christ. He was never elated with applause or dejected by censure or disappointment. You know, there's some tremendous lessons in this whole question of these two men. Kenwright was a debater. Daniels was not. And there was a difference that made, in many ways, the difference between night and day. Well, what can you say about debaters? You know, there was another debater that we could talk about. We don't have time to get into detail on his experience, but another of these early ministers was Moses Hull. Moses Hull was a man who had great promise in this church. He became an Adventist in 1857, ordained as a minister, again at a young age, 22. Preached for only 5 years between 1858 and 63, and then left Adventists only a few months after the formation of the General Conference in 1863. During his last 2 years of preaching, Moses Hull received many letters from Ellen White regarding his doubts, undue trust in himself, and his debates with spiritualists. Hull was an eloquent preacher, great demand. He did some writing on spiritualism and the state of the dead and was a delegate to the Battle Creek meeting in 1860 when we chose our name, Seventh-day Adventists. Ellen White had visions for him several times. In 1862, while working with Loughborough, Jan Loughborough, Hull had several debates, one with a Methodist minister on the immortality of the soul, and others with spiritualists, and all were successful. He won the debate. Afterward, Loughborough reports, and I quote, "It seemed to turn his head, and he thought he would be a match for spiritualists anywhere." Soon after Paul visited a spiritualist to plan a debate, he confided to Loughborough, "Let them bring on their devils. I am enough for the whole of them." Sound familiar in terms of Ellen White's description of debaters? Well, when Hull went to debate, he went alone and was defeated. And afterward, Hull said, "I'm ready to go out and advocate spiritualism." After Hull's defeat, Ellen White wrote, "He came back charmed with the man and was as much fascinated as ever a bird was fascinated by a rattlesnake. We could not help him." Soon after this, he joined the spiritualists and gained some prominence among them. And of course, we have a whole set of counsel that Ellen White gave to this man. But what about Kenwright? Well, Kenwright became a Seventh-day Adventist at the age of 19. He began preaching 2 years later. In fact, James White encouraged him to preach. He gave him a Bible and told him to go out and preach, and he did. He was ordained in 1865 at the age of 24. In 1868, he started debating. Notice how quickly. And developed some skill in it. He seemed to be the most enthusiastic when he could debate. The record of his ministry was a checkered one because four times between 1870 and 1887, Kenwright either diverted himself from the ministry or left the church entirely. In December, after a debate with a Presbyterian minister, he wanted to leave the church. Summer of 1873, he left preaching for 2 years after correction by Ellen White. Notice why he left. Correction. October 1880, while attending a school of oratory in Chicago, he expressed a desire to leave what he called this unpopular message. We'll get back to that in a moment. In the fall of 1882, he left preaching for 2 years to farm. His ministry was marked by a desire to be great and important. He wrote several tracts and two books, numerous articles in the Review. He was president of the Ohio Conference between 1878 and 1880, and during this same time, he was one of three members of the General Conference Committee. You see where he was? Not just a person, one of many, but a leader. The other two on the committee at that time were S.N. Haskell and James White. He was perhaps most comfortable in public debate and yet periodically expressed doubts about his belief in this church and his faith. And each time after coming back to the church, he expressed renewed confidence only to become discouraged again. This is a reminder, I think, to all of us that every time we become discouraged or leave our confidence in the Lord, it becomes more difficult to come back. That was Canright's experience. Elder Butler, who served many years as president of the General Conference, wrote about Canright. He said, "We have never known a man in all our lives who could change his mind so suddenly and so radically as Elder Canright." Butler said more. He said he never could bear reproof with patience or feel composed when his way was crossed. Elder Canright had little respect for anyone's opinion unless it coincided with his own. You don't have problems with that, do you? We all do, to a certain extent. "He always hated reproof," Butler says. "Hence he bore it like a fractious child. When everything went pleasantly, he could usually see things with clearness. When he was abused, as he always thought he was when things did not go to suit him, the evidences of our faith began immediately to grow dim. He was good in a fight and appeared at best advantage when in a hot debate." I mentioned that while staying with James Mellon White in Colorado, he received a very strong rebuke from Ellen White. She said, "I saw that from a child you've been self-confident, headstrong, and self-willed, and followed your own mind." She continued, "As you looked at the work of Brother and Sister White, you thought you could see where you could have done better than they. Feelings have been cherished in your heart against them. As you have seen their work and heard the reproofs given to those who were wrong, you have questioned how you would bear such plain testimony. You decided that you could not receive it," she said, "and began to brace yourself against the manner of their laboring, and thus opened a door in your heart for suspicion, doubt, and jealousy of them and their work." After this correction, Canright left the ministry for 2 years. Then he came back, and he vowed he'd never leave again. The next year, while he was attending a school for oratory in Chicago, and that tells you perhaps something about him, he wanted to be a great orator, he preached to a Protestant congregation of 3,000 people. It was a powerful sermon. He was a powerful preacher. And the audience afterwards gathered around and praised him lavishly. "What a great sermon you preached." It scares me when people say that to me. The greatness is not the preacher, it's the message. Amen. Of course, we all know we want appreciation, and we're glad when what we say in the pulpit is a blessing to people, but we must never, never take the credit to ourselves. Afterward, in a shared room with a minister who was there and listened, Canright spoke the words that I'm sure some of you have heard. He said, "I believe I could be a great man were it not for unpopular message." And Rivas responded, "D.M., the message made you what you are, and the day you leave it, you will retrace your steps to where it found you." We must never become so sure of ourselves that we say we are greater than the message we preach or live. Well, the two men talked way into the night. Ellen White wrote to him shortly after this experience, "You've wanted to be too much and make a show and noise in the world, and as a result, your son will set in obscurity. We sometimes talk about the prophet predicting the future in Scripture. This was a prediction that Ellen White made about Kenwright that was surely fulfilled. In 1886, Ellen White saw in vision Kenwright on a ship. He believed the ship was going down and wanted to get onto another one he could see off in the distance. The captain said if he left the ship, he would be lost. This counsel can be found in Volume 5 of Testimonies for the Church, 571 and 572, if you want to read it again. The application is obvious. The ship was the church. And Kenwright said, I want to get off. This ship is going down. I want to go on this other ship. Well, he joined the Baptist Church almost immediately after this vision that Ellen White shared with him, began preaching for them. He pastored for about 18 months in Otsego, Michigan, and for another 2.5 years in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And that's about the extent of his ministry after he left this church. In 1889, he published a book against Adventists in which he made a strangely insincere admission. He talked about his confessing that he'd done wrong, and then he said, in the process of while I was making this confession, he said, I almost immediately regretted that I was confessing I'd done wrong. He just could not accept the fact that he needed the rebuke and correction that he had received. Later, Kenwright worked on a book against Ellen White. While working on it, he attended her funeral in Battle Creek on July 24, 1915. And at that funeral, Kenwright was heard to say, "There is a noble Christian woman gone." He went back to his seat and came again and walked in front of the casket. He just could not draw himself away. And then when he finished, the funeral was over, and they dispersed in many directions, Kenwright went back to his writing of a book against Ellen White. He boasted, after he left this church, of being very prominent as an Adventist. Well, in early years he had been. He spoke of being a leading minister that the Adventist Church could hardly afford to lose. Well, that's questionable in his frame of mind those last 16 years. 1916, he had a serious accident that left him almost invalid. He fell through an opening in the Baptist Church where he was and fell through to a lower floor and made him almost an invalid. He finished his book against Ellen White in 1918. Died in near poverty the next year. The book against Ellen White, of course, was used by some, and still you can find it, in opposition to her and her ministry. Even Kenwright's grave marker is a contrast as to what he was and what he thought he was. I've seen the grave. It's very interesting. The marker, the reading on the grave has this to say. It says, Elder D.M. Kenwright. Now, where did he get that term? Seventh-day Adventist. Elder D.M. Kenwright, September 22, 1840 to May 12, 1919, and author of world renown. Right on his grave marker. And so at the beginning, he identifies himself as an Adventist minister. At the end, he identifies himself as an author of great world renown. And of course, he's talking about his book, or books, against the Adventist Church. What a confusion. I think of the other man, Daniel. Much the same background. He offered himself in ministry early to the Iowa Conference, and he was turned down, interestingly. Next went to Texas and worked as a tent master with Elder Kilgore. While in Texas for 6 months in 1878-79, Daniels and his wife were in the home of James and Ellen White. They worked in Iowa for several years. He was ordained in 1882 at the age of 24, we mentioned earlier. First missionary to New Zealand, 1886 to 1890. He was elected president of the Australian Conference in 1892, and utterly inexperienced, he turned to Ellen White repeatedly for counsel and help, because, you see, she was in Australia from 1891 to 1900, and so when he became president, he called upon her many times. He received many testimonies. Sometimes the help given was in the form of sharp reproof from Sister White. This was not pleasant, he said, and I'm quoting him. This was not pleasant to the natural heart, I can assure you, but I did not dare to reject the counsel. As I studied and prayed and yielded my heart in submission to God, light came to my mind and courage to my heart and always new help for my task. The General Conference session in 1901 in Battle Creek, after Ellen White had returned to the United States, he also had returned. And as they met to try to decide the future of this church, Ellen White called for a vast reorganization of the church. Daniels played a very prominent part at that meeting in 1901, was the chairman of the what they called the Committee on Council, and this committee worked with the delegates who had gathered there, reorganizing this church under the direction of God's messages at that time. And when the church was reorganized, Daniels was called to be its leader. And from 1901 to 1922, Daniels served with distinction. Ellen White talked about Daniels this way. She said, "The Lord has given Elder Daniels reproof when he has erred, and he has shown his determination to stand on the side of truth and righteousness and to correct his mistakes. I know that Elder Daniels is the right man in the right place." Now, we could talk about all of the discussion that went on in 1901. That's a whole other story, how Ellen White said that the church was no longer the voice of God. And some people today have used this to suggest that this church has been rejected by the Lord. But Ellen White, you have to understand, was writing this in the setting of a church that was in trouble. It was corrected at that 1901 General Conference session, and Ellen White approved of the continuing leadership, and in fact, at the time of her death, when she wanted to know what she should do with her writings, she placed A.G. Daniels as one of the five original trustees of her work. Does that show her confidence in this church? It surely does. In 1922, he left the leadership of the church and became secretary of the General Conference. He organized the Ministerial Association, did A.G. Daniels. And, as I said before, near the end of his life, he wrote a book about that gift of prophecy entitled The Abiding Gift of Prophecy. A.G. Daniels died in 1935. He's buried at Forest Lawn, Glendale, California. I think of these two men and their tremendously contrasting experiences. And I'm reminded once again that as we listen to what God has to say to us, as we follow His leading and His guidance, we are blessed. And as we turn our backs upon it, whether from the Word of God or from the counsel of the Spirit of prophecy, we are in trouble. God has sent messages to this church, not because He hates it, but because He loves us. "As many as I love," it says in Scripture, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We must not just apply the counsel that we've looked at this morning to leaders. to ministers, even to General Conference presidents. There's something for each of us to learn in the experiences that we've considered today. My prayer is that each of us might become those loving and lovable Christians that we should, to become the most effective witness for truth to those around us. This is the lesson that I find in this experience for all of us.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.